Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 15 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 15, while you're turning there, I read this past week on the website Patriot Post, which I try to go there two or three times a week because they always have such good articles. And they posted there a research study that was done on 2,000 American mothers with children between the ages of 5 and 12. Aimed at discovering useful tools, resources, techniques that moms use to keep their lives and their families afloat. And their most outstanding finding that was recorded was that the average mother clocks in a 98-hour work week. Now listen, 98 hours. With her day typically starting at 6:23 a.m., she doesn't end up finishing her work or family duties until 8:31 p.m. Kind of random times, but they averaged them all together, and that's what they came out with, meaning that she works an average of 14 hours per day. Moms, you are workers, and often unappreciated or underappreciated workers. But I thought about this as I read that poll. Of those 98 hours that a mom serves her family during a week, how much time is spent on the spiritual needs of her children? How much of those 98 hours? You know, the internet has brought us many things, some good, some bad. Not the least of which is the escalation in parenting theories and what is so-called mommy wars. How many of you have heard of that expression, mommy wars? Okay, stay-at-home moms versus those that work. And there's been a lot written. There are literally thousands of blogs that state both sides, and I'm not going to get into that this morning. There are the theories of parenting everywhere. Let me just give you a few from the internet. There's attachment parenting. There is tiger mom parenting. There is free range parenting. Now, it's interesting to me that it almost sounds like animals, you know, tiger moms and free-range parenting. There is government-socialized parenting. I could give you, the list could go on. Theories, theories, theories about how parenting should be done. I think we've forgotten the basics of the Scriptures regarding what every parent should pass on to their children. And I think it's important that you and I anchor our souls to the Bible when it comes to parenting. Parenting advice abounds in our world, so much so that it can be quite overwhelming to figure out which approach to choose. Would today's parents and their children be better served by returning to the simple, straightforward teaching of the Word of God? I can put a word to that. Yes. Yes. It's the parenting advice that Noah Webster presented so many years ago. Let me just share with you what he said. He said, "Teach and live before your children how great God is and that He is the only true God. Teach and live before your children the fear of the Lord. Teach and live before your children to memorize Scripture, specifically the Ten Commandments, Psalm 23, the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes, and Scriptures that highlight the greatness of God and our need of Him. Teach and live before your children to go to God first, not second, in all things." Boy, is that important. You go to God first. You don't wait, go to Him later after everything's failed, messed up. "Teach and live before your children the big and full meaning words of the Scriptures. Words like justification, transformation, sanctification, forgiveness of sin, salvation, resurrection. Refrain from fictionalizing the Bible." What's happened today? That very thing. "Refrain from fictionalizing the Bible, making it just a book of stories, which may or may not be true." And then finally, he said, "Teach them and live before them that the only foundation for life is Jesus Christ." All those things are rooted in this book. And it has to do with how we teach and train our children. This passage of Scripture that I have before us, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read some of it here because I want you to learn about a name that's used twice here, and it's the name Maacah. Two different mothers, two different outcomes with their children, and both related. Beginning at verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 15. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom, or Absalom. All right. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he had commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Isn't that interesting that that's the one area, the exception that's listed in the Bible? David had a heart that followed after God except in the area of Uriah the Hittite. And you know the story. He had an immoral relationship with Uriah's wife and then set about to kill Uriah. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah. This is the second time that this name is used, a generation apart. Maacah, not the same people, but two different mothers, the daughter of Abishalom, in other words, Absalom's daughter. So that makes this Maacah Absalom's granddaughter. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah his mother, even he removed from being queen, because she made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it before the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days, and he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you bless the preaching of your word this morning. May we take to heart the stories of these women, and may we look into our own hearts and lives. There are so many things that challenge us today, and especially challenge mothers. I pray, dear Father, that you'd help us to learn from your word and take to heart, and may our young ladies that are here, those that are moving from elementary into middle school or into high school or even into college, that motherhood and being a wife is not far away. I pray that you'd help them to take to heart the lessons that are here found in your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus this morning on Maacah, the mother of Asa, king of Judah. As I said, she was the granddaughter of Absalom. And Maacah, by the way, is a popular name in the Old Testament. Even today is a popular name. It's used of four men and five women in the Bible. It's recorded, this name Maacah. And it's interesting, the word Maacah means to push, or to press. As a matter of fact, it's used in the Hebrew to talk about taking a sword and pressing it or pushing it into a victim. So it's a military phrase or word that's used here. Or it means to press, all right? To push into or to mold. That's the word Maacah here. Now with the death of Rehoboam, his son Abijam, or he's also known in 2 Chronicles as Abijah, comes to the throne, and he only reigned for 3 years. Abijam did nothing outstanding during his reign. All was evil. He was a bad king. His mother's name was Maacah. All right? Now, Abijam was buried after he died with his fathers, with David. And Abijam was succeeded by his son Asa. Now, we know that Asa was Judah's first good king. After this period of time, after Solomon died, and after we have the splitting of the kingdom, and we have the Judean kings, and we have the northern kingdom kings, and the first good king after the split is Asa. And his mother's name is what? Maacah. All right? So we have two mothers mentioned in this passage, both with the same name, both of them with sons with very different outcomes. And by the way, when we come to this first king who was a good king, we almost have to say, amen, praise the Lord, we finally got a good one. I think we sometimes feel that way in America, although we've had a string of some presidents that were not the best. But we need to thank God whenever we get somebody that wants to restore righteousness, that wants to do things that are right. And those are few and far between. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray that God would be merciful. But I want you to see from the text that there are overlapping of 2 years concerning these kings. Asa reigned during the last 2 years of Jeroboam's reign in the northern kingdom. Asa reigned for 41 years. And he had one of the longest reigns of any king. As a matter of fact, the only other two kings that reigned longer was Uzziah, who died during the time of Isaiah the prophet, and then King Manasseh. Both of them served longer than Asa. Asa's mother was Maacah. The very name of Abijah's mother. It is interesting to me that both mothers, having the same name, had very different outcomes with their sons. Here, Maacah gets the credit for the way Asa turned out. In the previous verses, Maacah, the mother of Abijah, gets credit for how he turned out. Now, it's not totally the mother's fault, but I want you to see that mothers have a tremendous influence on their children. They have a tremendous influence on their children. There were two actions that Asa performed as his first acts as king of Judah. Did you notice that? First of all, he did not go soft on homosexuality. He removed them from the land. Secondly, we find that he removed all the idols that his father had made. He got rid of them. He removed them from the land, destroyed them. So these two actions established something different from his father, Abijam, or Abijah as he's called in other passages of Scripture. These two actions distinguished him as the first good king of Judah. Now, Asa dealt with these problems and he was called by God a good king. Now, did you listen to me? He was called by God a good king. Now, let's go back for just a moment. Maacah, the mother of Asa, had a special influence on her son as he was growing up. She recognized something that few parents today seem to even think of. She acknowledged that her boy was more than just a body. Now, listen to me now. Her son was more than just a body living in her house. You see, parents and grandparents, a child is not just a physical body walking around. That child is a spirit being as well. Each one of us has a soul and a spirit. God is spirit. We're told that Jesus Christ is a body and spirit. He's the only one of the Trinity that has a body. And the Holy Spirit is spirit and Satan is spirit. Our spirit lives in a physical body. And I'm here to say this morning that the most neglected aspect of parenting today is the neglect of the spirit of the child. Now listen to me. Many parents and many Christians are not consciously aware that they are a spirit covered in a physical body. We're a spirit covered with a physical body. Now, this is what we do with our kids. We feed our children. We bathe our children when they're little. We dress them up. We send them to school. We give them piano lessons and we listen to them banging out wrong notes with their fingers. And we smile and say, one day it'll be worth it. We take them to ball practice. And the last thing on our minds is that that child that we're doing all those things for is a spirit. They're a spirit. We take them to the dentist to have their teeth worked on. We take them to the doctor when they have physical problems. We take them to see if they need glasses when their eyes are not adjusting or not working properly. And so many things that we do with our children have to do with this. The body. Right? Necessary. Has to be done. But what happens in most American homes and in most homes around the world is that becomes the predominant thought of moms and dads. Taking care of them physically. Making sure they got everything they know. Graduation coming up. What can we do for them? What thing can we buy for them? But what gets neglected? Spiritual. Spiritual. We think about their bodies. We think about their intellect. We're so concerned about their academics. We're so concerned about their physical well-being. But are we just as concerned about their spirit and their soul? What about their spiritual nourishment? You say, well, I bring them to church. May put them in a Christian school. May homeschool them at home and give them a Christian education there. Those are good. That's wonderful. But that's not it. That's just part of it. Let me say this. Bringing them to church is wonderful, but if home is different, they'll follow after the home life every time. They won't follow after the church life. They won't follow after the Christian school life. They're going to follow after the home life. And that's what we see pictured over and over again in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. The kings followed their mothers. It's interesting that among the kings of Judah, there's a special word for mother used. It's Geberah. The Geberah is only used of the Judean kings. The other words for mother are used for the northern kings of Israel, but the Geberah, the ones who help direct their sons toward godly ways, they're known as the Geberah. Different word. Someone who leads and directs. It is our spirits that need knowledge, understanding, and guidance. Would you listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 from the Amplified Bible? But you are not living the life of the flesh or the body. You are living the life of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you, directs and controls you. But if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is not of His, he does not belong to Christ, is not truly a child of God. What makes the difference? Our spirit bearing witness with God's spirit that we're children of God. That's what's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. We all have a particular personality molded by our caregivers and life experiences. All of us. My mom used to tell me who I was imitating whenever I'd come home, middle school. I know you, who you've been around today. Give the person's name. How did she know that? Because I was imitating them. That's what kids do. They hear some kind of expression that somebody says, and then they start repeating it over and over and over again. Somebody else's expression. We are all part and parcel of the caregivers that we've had in life and our life experiences. However, do not confuse personality with spirituality. They're not the same. They're not the same. It is of utmost importance that a parent pays attention to and is aware of the desperate spiritual needs of our children. Mothers are especially key here as they have a profound influence on children between the ages of pre-birth up to age 7. Did you hear what I said? Pre-birth. That's an area that gets neglected. Those 9 months in the womb. Do you know that babies can hear what's going on? They know the kind of music you love, Mom, because they've heard it. They know how you talk at home because they've heard it. You say, what proof do you have? Oh, my goodness. Medically? Really? Do I have to go there? And then what does the Bible say? When John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth and found out that Mary was going to have the Christ child, what did John the Baptist in the womb do? He leapt for joy. He heard everything that was going on. I don't think we understand that. Do you realize, mothers? Now listen to me. Girls that one day will be mothers, that little baby inside the womb hears and knows everything that's going on. Oh, perhaps maybe not early on, but by the time they get up to the second trimester, their hearing is already working. And they know what you love and what you hate and what kind of home they're going to be coming into. Yes. There's a consciousness that there. Pre-birth, moms, is just as important as when you hold them in your hand. We got two little babies in our service today. Praise God for them. They're answers to prayer. But you know when the training begins? Pre-birth. Pre-birth. The training. What kind of a home am I coming into? Is it a home that's real and genuine, or is it a home that has one way at church and one way at home? I want to tell you something. Kids, children can detect it, whether it's true or whether it's fake. Mothers, you have tremendous influence on children all the way up through age 7 and beyond. We've said this many, many times, but a child lights up like a firefly when they see mama. See mama coming. That's my mom. That's special time. I am exposed to it all the time, being in a school, and I'm running the YAC program out here. And I'll see kids light up. They'll be walking maybe with a babysitter. We see babysitters out here all the time, bringing them up here to practice. And then when they see mom, I'll see a kid out there on the pre-tee waving at mama up in the stands. Yeah? Everybody else is up there, they're waving too, because they think they're waving at them, but it's only mama. That's the only one. A special relationship. Because she gave birth to them. Now, it is of utmost importance that parents pay attention to and is aware of the spiritual needs of a child. We must feed and nourish the spirit of our children. I want to show you something that God shows us here in this passage, and we dare not miss it. We dare not miss it. I want you to see this. Let's read again verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, or Absalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Verse 13. There was a weakness in this home. And it was revealed here when Asa had to remove his own mother from the position of Gibeah. The Gibeah in Judah was the mother who sat alongside of the throne of her son because she was a wise mother. But he had to remove her. Why? We're told here, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places, now listen, what influence did she have in his life? But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Did you see that in verse 14? There was a profound effect in Asa's life. His father was an idolater, Abijam, followed after idols. He was a bad king. But his own mom, who was a good lady, a good mother, had an affinity toward idolatry. She had one idol. Now, in our culture today, most people would say, well, that's great. She only had one. Isn't that good? She didn't have a lot of, she wasn't polytheistic. She was monotheistic. That's good. She only had one idol. Is one idol wrong? Can I hear an answer? Yeah, it's wrong. She had one idol. That's all she had. And that influence in Asa's life held him back. He removed her. Oh, that was a hard thing. A hard thing to remove his own mother from a position of power and authority in his kingdom. But he could not bring himself to remove what from it, from Judah? The high places. I wish I had time to take you through the study of the high places, but the high places were the places that were adopted by the Judeans and the Israelites, northern kingdom, from the Canaanites. The Canaanites always built their idolatrous worship centers on the top of hills. It's interesting. Look under the hills. From whence cometh thy help? You know, there's something about mountains and hills that are majestic, is it not? Today you look up on top of a mountain and you see a cell tower. Kind of ruins the whole thing, does it not? But they put them up there because that's the highest point. They get the greatest signal. There's something beautiful and something noble about a hill, but you know what the Canaanites did? They took the hills that you looked up to and they built their idols up there, and Israel adopted that practice. And they took that practice and they moved their worship up there on those hills and began their own idolatrous practices. And Asa could not bring himself to do that. And it was because of the influence of his parents, his father and his mother. He just couldn't make his way over that threshold to destroy it. Nevertheless, the Bible says he had a perfect heart toward God. He was a good king. And that brings me to this conclusion. It's possible. Now listen to me now. It's possible to be a good person. It's possible to be a noble person and not go all the way in service to God and still have an affinity for something other than God Almighty. Yes, Asa had a perfect heart, but what did he allow? What did he permit in the nation? The continued presence on the hillside of the worship centers of the strange gods. The little markers that were up on the hills, they stayed. And every time somebody came by there, they were reminded of that. You know, that's what markers are for. You go to South Carolina, just before the border of South Carolina on I-85, as you go up there, there's a rest area to the right. When you go up to the rest area, before you go over the lake there that goes into South Carolina, there is a very small cemetery up on the very top of the hill. And there are about five markers up there, and they relate to the Revolutionary War. There were five soldiers that were killed, and they were buried on top of that hill. It's a good climb. You have to go straight up that hillside, but right up on the top, there's a fence, and there are five stones of Revolutionary War soldiers that were killed and were buried there. There were several revolutionary scrimmages that were fought there in those hills and so forth like that. And you look at that marker, and you see that young man that died, gave his life for a fledgling country. It overlooks a visitor's welcome area. All alone up on that hill. Most people don't know about it. We just found it by accident. The kids were a little restless. We were almost to Nana and Grampy's house, and we let them loose on the hillside. And one of the kids climbed all the way up to the top of the hill. Dad, you got to come see this. No, I don't. Dad, you got to come see this. You like history. It's history up here. So I climbed up the top of that hill there, and there were those graves, and I read each one of them. And I thank God that day for those that gave their lives so that me, 270 years later, might have the ability to walk up on that hillside with my kids and have freedom and liberty. Those markers said something to another generation. How many generations have lived and died since those young men were buried in the on that hillside. Think about all the people that have walked up that hill over 270 years and saw those markers there and were reminded of what it cost. Think of it in a negative way, though, the markers of false religion and paganism that people are reminded of and what that must do. We have those reminders all around us. I want to say something here. You and I, as parents, cannot afford to feed the flesh of our children and ignore the Spirit. I heard this story not too long ago, and I wrote it down, kept it for this occasion. It was a story of two big dogs. One was an inside dog and was fed dried dog food. And the other was an outside dog and was fed table scraps and bones from the dinner table. A thief came to burglarize when the family was away, coming through the front window, pried open the front window, went inside, and the inside dog ran and hid in the back room. As the thief was gathering up his last items, he heard a noise, and he figured it was the owners that were home, so he took off outside the back door. Big mistake. The outdoor dog, used to living outdoors and fending for itself while the inside dog was living the life of comfort, that outside dog jumped on that burglar, bit him, pinned him down to the ground, and barked until the owners came out to find out this man was burglarizing. They called the police and they arrested the burglar. Now let me ask you something. What dog do you want protecting you? Okay? The one you fed table scraps to. The one that stays outside. The one that has had it tough compared to the one inside. Now let me ask you this. What kind of kids do you want to produce? You know what? You got to feed their spirits. You got to feed their spirits. It's the sanctifying grace of God that works in hearts to produce young people that will honor the Lord in their life and will have their own families that honor the Lord. It's the sanctifying grace of God that does that. Mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, your children and grandchildren are more than bodies to be fed, bodies to be clothed, and bodies to be entertained all the time. Those little children are souls and spirits, and they're going to live forever somewhere. Maycall. She went part of the way, but she didn't go all the way, did she? She tried to help Asa know what was right and what was wrong, but she still in her heart had an affinity for idolatry. And to keep from going too far, she thought in her own mind, I'm just going to have one idol. Just one. It's all right to just have one idol, right? Oh, you can convince yourself of anything. Sometimes, moms, the idols are our children. Oh, we've seen that played out over and over again, where children become the idols of a mother. That's not right. Sometimes it's a career. Sometimes it's our own person. We idolize ourselves. Sometimes it's material things. Sometimes it's a house. Sometimes it's other things that may take the place of our one love, and that's Jesus Christ. I want us to know that Maycall's influence in Asa kept him from going all the way. That influence. His spirit was affected. And I want you to know, moms and dads, both. I'm talking to both now, parents. The greatest challenge that you'll face is not your kids needing braces, but your children coming to Christ. That's the greatest challenge. I found that out this week. My son Jonathan trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior at age 19. That's a challenge. It's a challenge. And I want you to know, folks, we've got a lot of little ones coming on. And we've got some that are moving out of elementary school into middle school, and we've got some moving into high school. And I want you to know I'm praying for every one of them. I know many of you are praying for them. What's our greatest challenge? Well, we got to make sure we provide them with all the academics they need. We got to make sure we take care of their physical body. Stop. Stop. Your greatest challenge and the thing that you will first forget is their spirit. Their spirit needs to be taught and trained too. It needs to get more attention than the body. One of these days, this whole body here is going to pass away. I'm thankful that all four of our kids got braces, but one of these days it won't make any difference. Right? One of these days they're going to get a new body. I don't know a lot about what that body is going to look like, but I know one thing, it's going to be a whole lot better than this one. And I don't think there'll be any crooked teeth. Bible says that there's a fruit tree in heaven, so that kind of gives me the indication we're going to get to eat. We're going to get to enjoy. And I'm going to have straight teeth for the first time in my life when I get to heaven. So guess what? All the emphasis on the body, though it's good, must never take the place of the spirit. Maycall did not go far enough in her parenting. And absolutely, Abijah did not. Abijam, as he's called here in our passage. He was an idolatrous, horrible father. But Maycall, after he was gone, she had profound influence on her son, and she brought home one idol. She lost her position. She lost her position because of that. But it affected her son Asa, where he didn't go far enough. Good king, good man, God said so. But what could he have been? What could he have been beyond that if his spirit had had more training? Would you bow your heads? I thank the Lord for the moms that we have here. And I've sought today not to be critical, but rather to set forth before you things that will help us to be better moms, better grandmothers. I pray this morning that the Word of God would work in hearts and would raise an awareness. And you young ladies that are in elementary school, middle school, and high school, don't forget this message. Perhaps in a few years you'll be married and you'll have children. What are you going to emphasize in your home? Is it just going to be things and materialism? Is it going to be the world, or is it going to be the education of the spirit? Oh yes, we have to take care of the body. I'm not saying we neglect that. But why do we put more emphasis on the body and less on the spirit? May God help us not to do that. May God help us to emphasize the training and the teaching and the preparation of the spirit so that our young people will take their place and serve God Almighty with a heart that's not defective, a heart that's not ill-trained, but a heart that knows what's right and what's wrong, and has a sensitivity toward the greatness of God. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in the hearts and lives of our mothers today, and our fathers too. This message is not just for mothers, but mothers have such a profound influence pre-birth through age 7. Scientists teach us that. We know that intuitively. Your Word teaches us that. A child by age 7 is set on the course of their life by the training that they have received from pre-birth to that time. Lord, I pray that there would not be a negligence of the Spirit in that time. And I pray that you'd work in the hearts and lives of our children today. Perhaps there are some here without the Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd draw them unto yourself. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.